We live in a survey-saturated society. Every 3 days, if you've been following the news, a new survey or a new poll is published about who is leading the presidential contest, the race for the White House. The Gallup poll, the Harris poll, the LA Times poll, the Field poll, the Roper poll, and on it goes. Poll taking is big business. Surveys are happening constantly, not just politically, but corporations are hiring these poll taking organizations to determine who uses their products and what their target group might be in reaching people in selling their goods. And so all kinds of surveys come out. 81% of all teenage girls, for example, pick their own brand of the deodorant they use. 33% of all Americans, that is adult Americans, believe the best way to spend an evening is to watch primetime television. 25% of all adult Americans believe that the sun is a planet. 20% of all Americans would rather have their tooth pulled than take their car to an auto mechanic. 2% of all adult Americans believe federal income taxes are too low. And 1% of all Americans read their Bibles more than once a day. So if you read your Bible twice a day, then you are in the 1 percentile of our country. And I think personally that statistic might be stretched a bit. Be that as it may, today I want to start out by taking our own survey. I want you to answer honestly. How many of you in this survey today would say that I am presently going through or have recently gone through a real tough trial? I've gone through a trial of some sort. Would you raise your hand and keep it up for just a moment if you are presently going through or have recently gone through a tough trial? Folks, look around and see the number of hands that are up. I think that's important because the Apostle Peter, and I'll read to you from chapter 4, declares this, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you, but rather rejoice." Don't think it strange that fiery trials are coming your way as though it's some unique situation or some rare problem. But Peter says, hey, rejoice. He talked about in chapter 1, the same apostle Peter declared that our faith, being much more precious than gold, is being tried by fire. Now, to those in Peter's day, that would mean something, perhaps more than it does to us. For you see, iron workers and metal dealers would often be used to smelt various irons and metals and ores, and they would often be used to refine or to purify gold. They had huge kilns or furnaces, and they would allow the gold or the precious substance that they were purifying to be subjected to tremendous temperatures until it became molten. And then that master gold smelter or master metal worker would see that metal begin to liquefy and would stir it and reheat it and stir it and reheat it until all the impurities were totally gone. It took heat, though, to make it pure. Fire to make it right. And the metal worker would know that he was successful in taking out all of the impurities when he could look down into that liquid gold and when he could see the reflection of his own face. That's when he knew that the gold was purified, that it was ready then to be poured and shaped and sold for great wealth and great money. So too, Peter says, you guys, your faith is like gold that's being tried by fire. Don't think it strange, but rather rejoice. So for you that are going through trials now, difficulties, or you who are going to, because every single one of us will, do you know that? In James chapter 1, verse 3, Brother James says, count it all joy when you go through various trials. Not count it all joy if you go through various trials, but count it all joy when you go through various trials. You're going to go through trials. Fact. Absolutely unavoidable. You are going to go through fiery trials. Now, in light of that, in Daniel chapter 3, the text is a wonderful, exciting, illuminating story that teaches us an awful lot about fiery trials. You think you're going through hot times. The characters in chapter 3 were in the fire, literally. It's an exciting story. It's a dynamic drama. Let me set the stage briefly for you. In the year 605 BC, the Babylonian Empire was expanding under the leadership of a man named Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar headed south with his armies to capture the city of Jerusalem. He besieged the city, he intimidated the city, and he conquered the city at that time. He did not plunder it nor destroy it, not really. But what he did do was he took the cream of the crop of their young men back into Babylon. He did this that he might train them and prepare them to help him administrate the empire in that region of the world, Israel and Judah. It was a common practice in those days to take the young men, the cream of the crop, back to the land from which the soldiers were coming, that they might be indoctrinated, brainwashed, trained, and then used to administrate the empire in the region from which they came originally. That was in the year 605. A number of young men were taken, including Daniel. The book centers around Daniel. We'll be studying his life quite carefully. Also, three of Daniel's friends were also taken in that captivity in 605. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three of his buddies were also carried back to Babylon. In the year 597 BC, or about 8 years later or so, Jerusalem was beginning to get feisty, rebel against Babylon. So Nebi came down yet again. This time he did more plundering, more destroying. And he took a whole host of people from Jerusalem, from Judah, and transported them back into Babylon, hoping that that would teach them a lesson, that they wouldn't be so feisty in the future. But they continued to be rebellious, So in the year 586 BC, Nebi came down a third time, and this time he showed no mercy. Destroyed the city entirely. Destroyed the temple and the people that were therein brutally. It was a bloody, terrible time for the people of Israel, the residents of Jerusalem and lovers of God. So, Jerusalem destroyed, the temple no longer, the people back up in Babylon, held captive there or slaughtered on the streets of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar was feeling awfully powerful. And so at this time in Babylon, he built a huge image of himself, a giant structure, a golden statue, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits in breadth. A cubit is about a foot and a half. So in our standards, it would be 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. 10-to-1 ratio, which, by the way, is not a correct or accurate ratio. You are really 5 times higher than you are wide, most of you. So it was a monstrosity that he was creating. Out of proportion. Why was he doing this? First of all, the exaltation of the emperor. He was saying, I'm bigger than life, bigger than normal. And he was deifying himself, exalting himself as being godlike. The exaltation of the emperor. Secondly, the consolidation of the empire. Just like the Statue of Liberty in New York sort of brings Americans together. When fireworks go off and the flag is waved and the band plays patriotic tunes, Americans all say, yes, we're all Americans and there's Lady Liberty. Well, this was sort of an attempt to do that in Babylon. He built a statue, not of liberty, but a statue of Nebi, a statue of himself. And then he said, when the musicians play, and there were certain instruments, 6 in number, the sackbut and the dulcimer and the psaltery and the harp and a couple of others listed specifically, when the instruments play, all of the people who can hear the sound of the music, who are in sight range of the great statue of Nebuchadnezzar, are to bow down and worship it. Unifying the people, elevating himself. And so these musicians were trained to do just that. They were the Babylonian beboppers. And they would hit the music, they would strike up the sounds, and everybody for miles around would fall down and worship. And Nebuchadnezzar, no doubt, felt pretty smug and quite powerful. But then word came back. Your Highness, there are 3 Jewish young men. Men that you brought here in 605 BC. Men who have been given leadership positions in the empire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by name. And when the band strikes up the music, and the people fall down before your image, these fellas are refusing to bow down. They're defying you. They're not going along with society. They're not submitting to your authority. When Nebuchadnezzar heard this, turn to Daniel chapter 3 if you're not there already. Nebuchadnezzar heard this. He called these 3 young men in before him. And he told them once again that they must be submitted to the decree of the king. Verse 14, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready at that time when you hear the sound of the coronet and flute and harp and sackbut and psaltery and dulcimer and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast that same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And we're not talking heat pump here, folks. We're not talking a little oven in which people baked rolls and biscuits. It was an industrial furnace in which iron was smelted and bricks were hardened. Huge and really hot. If you don't bow down, man, you're going to burn up. I'm tossing you in unless you get down. Shadrach, verse 16, Meshach and Abednego answered and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, hey, it takes no time to decide concerning what you're decreeing. If it be so, our God whom we serve, verse 17, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I love it. King, it doesn't take us even a minute to think about what we should do in light of your demands. God is able to deliver us out of the fiery furnace. Now, pray tell, how in the world did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego know that God was able to do just that? We read the psalm earlier, chapter 66, where the psalmist declares that the Lord has brought us out of the fire. I'm convinced these men, as we'll talk about Wednesday night, knew the word and knew it well. No doubt they also knew Isaiah 43. The Lord there declares this in verse 2. I have called thee by my name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And though the rivers, they shall not overflow thee when thou passest through them. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I'm with you. Whether you're being flooded by waters or engulfed by flames, wherever you go, I'm there. And I believe that these men had this faith because they knew the word. Paul would later on say that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It was not simply bravado or hyping themselves up, but rather they were standing upon the promises of God's word. King, God is able to deliver us. And I believe they were reaching back to Psalm 66 and Isaiah 43 when specific promises were made for the people of Israel concerning fire and how God would deliver. Even if he doesn't, notice this, even if he doesn't deliver us from the fire, we shall, verse 17, be delivered out of your hand. Even if we die in the fire, man, we're out of here. You lose, Nebi, either way. Either God delivers us out of the fire or gives us the ultimate deliverance by burning us in the fire and we're up in heaven and you're left behind. I love it. In other words, whatever Father decides to do, he's going to see us through. We don't even have to think about this decision at all. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was enraged, verse 19 tells us. He says that his form actually was changed. His visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here is powerful Nebuchadnezzar. He could rule the empire, but he couldn't rule his emotions. His face contorted. His eyes bulged out. His teeth were showing. Perhaps he was slobbering. I mean, it says that he was enraged and full of fury, and his visage was changed. And then, catch this. This is the irony here to me. Whenever you're out of control emotionally, you always end up doing the dumbest things. He's so mad. He commanded, verse 19, that they should heat up the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. 7 times hotter than ever. Which would do what? It would just kill them quicker. In other words, if he wanted to make them suffer, then he should have had the furnace cooled down to prolong the pain. But you see, when you're emotional, you do the dumbest things. And here he's blowing his whole deal. He's heating it up 7 times hotter, which means they would just die all the faster. It would be a relatively painless death. But he's out of control. And then he commanded, verse 20, the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hats and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You think you are in a fiery trial. Incomparable to what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were going through. They were in such a hot, fiery furnace that the men that threw them in were burned up in the process. Now, notice a couple of things here. The time of the trial. The time of the trial. When did this happen? When they were stumbling in sin? No way. They were going through this fiery trial, not when they were stumbling in sin, but when they were standing for Him. They were taking a stand for the Lord. They were committed to the Lord. They were in love with the Lord. They were doing excellently, and that's when they found themselves in this trial, which was very hot and fiery. Please, folks, understand this. It would have been so easy, so understandable, I think, for them to back out. They could say, hey, we'll bow down to this idol outwardly, but in our hearts we'll still love God. So we'll give in just a little bit outwardly to appease Nebi, but our hearts will still be in love with the Lord. Sometimes we do that in the opposite way. It's lunch break, and there you are at South High. Or there you are at SOC. Or there you are at the mill. Or wherever you might be. And you have your lunch before you. 5, 6, 8 other people around you. And you know, Lord, I should give thanks for this food, but they'll think I'm kind of weird. So I'll just do it inwardly. I'll just kind of, you know my heart, Lord. I don't need to do something like this. I'll just kind of pray. Or we have all kinds of little tricks we develop. Like we kind of, scratch our eyebrows. Amen. Yeah. The old scratch the eyebrows trick. Or maybe we'll accidentally drop our napkin and on the way down, dear Jesus, amen. as we're going down to pick up the napkin, you know. We think, oh, well, inwardly I'm thankful. I don't need to be giving thanks to the Lord outwardly. They could have taken that kind of approach and said, well, you know, we'll bow down, but in our hearts, you know, really we're standing up, even though outwardly we're giving in. Or they could have said, God is so gracious. We'll bow down and then 1 John 1:9 it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So that's what I'll do, Lord. I'll just do it and then I'll quickly confess it. Or they could have said, you know, Nebi's been good to us. We've been here in Babylon for 20 plus years now. He brought us when we were young teenagers. He took care of us. He trained us. He's allowed us to have responsibilities in the empire. So he's a little bit off on this statue deal. Basically, he's a pretty good guy. He's given us a break. Let's just kind of humor him a bit. Or they could have said, when in Rome, you got to do as the Romans do. Or in Babylon, you got to do as the Babylonians. But they didn't. They resisted those temptations that we often use. Or those excuses, pardon me, that we often use. And they stood up. And that's when the trial came down. For all of you that raised your hand saying, I'm going through a trial, understand this. The Lord sends His trials most frequently. Not when you're stumbling and struggling, but when He sees that you're doing good. Jesus in John 15 talked about the fruit that comes from a branch that's abiding in Christ. It is going to be purged or pruned that it might bring forth even more fruit. Don't you know this? Satan's going to come and say, the reason you're going through that is because the Lord's really angry at you. You're out to lunch. You're off the wall. And that's why this is happening. He's dealing with you. You know, when Mary Elizabeth, my 2-year-old daughter, if she goes into the kitchen and she touches the stove when the stove is hot, and she burns her little hand, that's not when I come and say, okay, I'm going to punish you now. Spank, 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 into the room you go. When she's struggling because she's been disobedient, man, I am there to comfort her because I know that she is paying the price, that she is feeling the effects. Sin always pays wages, and it's death, pain, hurt. And as a father, I go to Mary Elizabeth at that time and I nurture her and cuddle her. I don't come down on her when she's hurting. She's reaping the results of her rebellion and disobedience. Naturally, I'm there to comfort her and encourage her tenderly. That's what Father does with me, with you. But when we're doing good, oftentimes He will say that you might do better, John. I'm going to allow you to go through a fiery trial. And that's when fiery trials happen most commonly. Is when He sees you're doing good and wants you to do even better and be more fruitful and more prolific and stronger. And so we see the time of the trial. Notice secondly, peace in the trial. These three men, verse 23, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound, into the midst of the fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, I like that, and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, did not we cast three men into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. At this point, with the fire raging, I think anything the king would say, you would have a tendency to respond, true. And the king answered, verse 25, and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. Listen carefully here. The peace that these fellows had in the fiery trial that they were in. It says they were walking. They were not running around trying to figure out, oh, how do we get out? They didn't take off their hats and try snuffing out the flames. They didn't quickly find a telephone and make a call that they might get some comfort and consolation from somebody else. The idea is they were walking. Just walking around in the fire. They weren't striving. They weren't complaining. They weren't seeking even to get out. They were just walking around. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says this, and for all you that are in trials, listen carefully. The Apostle Paul says that every man builds upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And in our walks, in our work, Paul goes on to say that we begin to build. And the materials that are used in this building, in our serving, in our ministering, in our life, are either gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And Paul there in 1 Corinthians 3 says that the Lord will test our works with fire. And the wood, the hay, and the stubble will dissipate and disappear. And all that is left will be the gold, silver, and precious stones. Paul specifically speaks of the day of fire when every man's work shall be burned and tested. When is that day of fire? For sure, it speaks of that time when we see Jesus Christ in heaven face to face. The Bema seat. The judgment seat of Christ. Now, what is the judgment seat? It is not when you are going to be judged for your sins. That will never happen. Your sins have been paid for. Every single one you've ever done, are doing, or ever will do has been paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. Then what is this judgment seat, this burning? It means the rewards that we'll be getting. The Bema seat is the stand that was used in the ancient Olympics when men were given prizes or rewards for their efforts. When we get to heaven, we're going to be rewarded. All of the things that we've done are going to go through a huge fire. All the Sunday school classes you taught, all the dinners you served, all the witnessing you spoke, everything is going to be taken through a big, huge fire. And that which was done truly for the Lord, with proper motives, with a right heart, is going to come out of the fire. Gold, silver, precious stones. And that which was done for your own trip or your own reputation or whatever it might be will just be consumed, burned up, and there'll be nothing left. Kind of sobering. All of your works tried by fire. But it doesn't just speak of that day in the future. It speaks of days presently that happen periodically. Please listen here. The Lord will send fiery trials, times of judgment or times of testing. And you'll have the opportunity to see what really is lasting in your life, in your ministry, in your family. You'll have a chance to evaluate, Lord, what really has been blessed by you? What is truly gold and silver and precious stones, and what is simply hay and stubble and wood? That'll burn. You must, in that day, allow the fire to burn. The problem is this. When the going gets tough and the fires grow hot, we have the tendency to say, I'm going to control it. I am going to put out the fire myself. I'm going to deal with it myself. No, in so doing, you might be able to contain the fire for a season. But dear precious people, listen. It will roar even hotter and greater eventually. You've got to learn to let the fire burn. Don't try and put it out. Don't try and solve the situation. Don't try and cover it up. Don't try and say, how can I contain it? Let it burn. When people come down on you, when they don't understand you, when things don't seem to be working out and you think, I'm going to defend myself, I'm going to solve it, I'm going to stand up for my rights, you're trying to control the burning, which the Lord is doing. We need to learn the lesson of saying, Lord, let it burn. Burn. I'll be in this fiery furnace, Lord, you burn. And whatever's left, if anything is left, then, Lord, I'll know that that's of you, and I'll rebuild with that material. There are many of us that have had a tendency to want to control the fire. If you do that, you'll be able to control it temporarily for a year or two or three, perhaps. But then it's going to burn, and it's going to blaze, and it's going to be a wild fire. And you're going to say, my goodness, Lord, why didn't I just let you do your work back then? Why did I try to manipulate or control or contain? You'll learn the lesson. Let it burn. Let it burn. That's what these guys were doing. They just let it burn. They had peace. Walking around saying, Lord, we're not going to strive, struggle, put it out, call somebody up. We're just going to cruise around here in the fire for a while. You know why they could? Because look who was there with them. Nebuchadnezzar said, how many men did we throw in the fire? Three. Well, how is it then that I see four walking and the fourth is like the Son of God? Guess who was there in the fire with them? Jesus Christ. I love it. The Lord is there in the fire with you and with me. And that is the reason for the trials. That we might see the Lord in a way that we would never see Him otherwise. One man once said, I never knew that Jesus Christ was all I needed until Jesus Christ was all I had. I like that. We can talk in theory about the Lord. We can study theology concerning the Lord. But it's not until you're in the fiery furnace that you say, hey, the Lord is with me. The Lord is here. That's what Stephen found in Acts when he was being stoned with rocks. They came down on him. He looked up and he said, I see the Son of Man standing in heaven, welcoming him into the kingdom. That's what Paul found at Lystra. When he too was stoned by the crowds and left for dead, the disciples stood around him and suddenly he got up, resurrected. And later on he wrote, I was caught up into the third heavens and I saw things that are unspeakable, unlawful for me to even comment on. He saw the Lord. That's what John found, the apostle. Man, they wanted to do him in. They put him into a cauldron of boiling oil. Talk about hot times. But John didn't die. So they banished him out to an island called Patmos. A barren, rocky, unpopulated little island. And there he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard a voice behind me and I turned and looked and behold, he saw the Lord. When do people see the Lord really? When they're in the midst of difficulties. Not when you're cruising in ease, but when you're going through fiery difficulties, that's when the Lord becomes oh so real. Not just to you, but to the Nebuchadnezzars who are observing. I talked to a guy on Friday evening. I was in the YMCA steam room, speaking of fiery trials and hot times. And this guy was in there and he was saying, yeah, I come in every morning and every night. I have arthritis really bad. He was a neat guy, an older gentleman. And I said, wow, is it painful? He goes, yeah, I can't even work. He said, but in court a couple of weeks ago, I was compensated for the past year of not being able to work. And he said the court case for that compensation took less than an hour, which was unheard of in those kinds of legal situations. And I turned and said, you know, the Lord has really blessed you. God has taken care of you. And it's something to be really thankful for, because those things don't usually always turn out that way. And he said, yeah, the Lord has blessed me. He said, my church was praying all during this time that God's will would be done. And then I discovered that he indeed was a Christian. He knew the Lord. The interesting thing he said about it is that my neighbor was so blown away that the court case came out the way that it did, that when he saw what I went through and how it turned out, he now is coming to church with me, and he's on his way to coming into a believing knowledge of Christ Jesus. Now what happens? A man has arthritis, goes through difficulties, pain in his body, prayed for healing but didn't get the healing he was desiring. And yet the Lord used that to do something even more significant. A neighbor saw what he was going through and saw that the Lord was with him in the midst of it and said, that's impressive. Listen, gang, the nebbies of the world are watching you and watching me very carefully. When are they impressed? Not when things are going easy for us. Not when you're winning the Reader's Digest sweepstakes. Not when everything is turning up roses. That just causes, basically, jealousy and envy. But when they're impressed is when they see you go through fires and you're not running or trying to put them out or panicking, but you're just walking. That is what is impressive to the Nebuchadnezzars of the world. The Son of God must be in there with you. Notice also, they were walking. I love it. They were walking. We are told that their clothes weren't burned, their hair wasn't singed, they didn't even smell like smoke when they came out of that furnace a little bit later on. The only thing that was burned was the ropes that had bound them previously. Hey, that's what fiery trials do. They burn off the ropes which bind us up. My new Vanagon I got a couple of years ago. Really like that car. Put all my kids in the back. There's room for strollers and playpens, and the kids can have food fights in the back seat. Doesn't bother us in the front. You know, it's fine. But when that car was brand new, I got it brand new, and I cruised into the parking lot one Sunday, and something happened to me. You see, previously, wherever I went for the first couple of weeks in that new Vanagon, I would park way in the remote regions of the parking lot. I didn't want to get my doors nicked, my paint chipped. So when you go to Kmart, you know, you park out there by where that bank is and, you know, walk 5 miles to get to the store. For 2 weeks I did that, and then I came in one Sunday morning, and one of the elders who is sitting here presently parked next to me, and he said, hey, John, and he opened his car door, and his car door flew right into the side of my Vanagon, and it nicked it, it dented it, and I looked at that, and I was stunned for a moment. And then I said, praise God, I'm free. I'm free. I can park anywhere I want. That's what fiery trials do, folks. We think, oh no, I can't lose that, I can't go through that. But in reality, it's simply there to set you free from something which was previously keeping you in bondage. Oh no, I'm losing my boat. Praise the Lord. You know, if your boat sinks, or if your skis break, or if you're, you know, praise the Lord. Those things can be so distracting and time-consuming. Oh no, my TV's on the blank. I'm going through a major trial. My cable doesn't work, you know. Hey, praise the Lord. He's freeing you up in some way from things that would be binding you up otherwise. Now, the thing that really strikes me here, that I love in this story, these guys were walking in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar, as you read on down, finally orders them out. Come forth, he said. And these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, came out. The thing that really interests me is that they didn't come out until they were absolutely ordered by Nebuchadnezzar to come out of the fire. They would rather be in the fiery furnace, perceiving Jesus, the Son of God, who was there with them, than outside where it was comfortable and easy, but the perception was no longer as real or as vivid. Folks, some of us are getting to that place in our walks. Some of us are beginning to say, Lord, if that's what it takes to give me a perception of you, if I have to go through trial after trial, that I might see you and know you and walk with you, I would rather be in the fire constantly than over in the shade where it's easy. See? Now you folks, and I believe that that is where many of us are beginning to find ourselves. Lord, if life is one trial after another, if that's what it takes for me to see you, then so be it. I would rather be in the fire than walking in ease and losing my sensitivity to you, my love for you, my understanding about you. Jesus Christ will be with you in the fire. The time of the trial, when they were doing good, not when they were being punished. The peace in the trial, they were walking around, not trying to put it out or contain it, but just walking and resting in it. The reasons for the trial, that the ropes would be burned off, that Nebuchadnezzar would receive a witness, that they themselves might have a revelation of Christ Jesus. One last thought and then we're done. Jesus Christ is in the fire with you. A greater fire than anything that you or I have ever gone through. He went into hell itself. The fires of hell were felt by him when 2,000 years ago, on the cross, he died for our sins. He went into hell. He paid the price. And it wasn't just 2,000 years ago. But the Bible says, before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. He suffered much more than any of us can even begin to comprehend. He went through it. That we might be shielded from the fires of hell eternally. Dr. Donald Barnhouse, one of the great Bible teachers of all time, really, tells the story of what happened to him when he was 7 years old. Living out in the country, there was a large oak tree that was in front of the barn that was next to his house. Lightning struck the oak tree and caused the tree, because it was a very dry season, to ignite. It became like a torch. The family came running out of the house, watching this tree inflamed, engulfed. And they then saw the fire begin to leap over to the barn. They were able to get out most of the animals from the barn before the barn collapsed in that fire. By this time, several neighbors had come over and they were able to control and contain the fire from any further damage. The next day, little Donald went out and began to kick around in the ashes, in the charcoal, in the rubble. And there, as he came to a certain corner of the barn, he said he saw a lump of charcoal and he gave it a kick with his foot. And as he kicked it, much to his surprise, out came four little chicks, unharmed, running in all directions. He called his mom and dad, of course, and they explained what happened. That the mother hen, trapped in the corner of that barn with her chicks, did compassionately and instinctively what mother hens do, gathered those chicks under her wings and absorbed the heat and took the flames. And the chicks survived. Jesus Christ, our Lord, on a hillside overlooking Jerusalem, cried and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would gather you under my wings as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." The Lord wants to gather us under his wings, that we might be shielded from the fires of eternal damnation. He will insulate you from the fires of judgment if you will let him. Or you can be like Jerusalem and refuse him, and you will feel the fires of hell forever and ever. And you think it's hot over here now. Listen, it's nothing compared to what it's going to be then if you don't receive him into your heart, into your life. But he will not insulate you from the fires of trials. He'll allow those things to come into your lives, not the eternal judgmental fires, but the fires of trials to free you up, to reveal himself, to present a witness to a bunch of Nebuchadnezzars who are watching. And dear people, don't try and control it nor contain it, but trust the Lord in it. He's going to see you through. So much so, you'll find yourself not even wanting to get out, because the Lord's going to be so real to you. Turn to him. Trust in him. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego claim the scriptures, all things are working together for good. Lord, you can do whatever you want. Deliver me from these trials, or be with me in these trials. Lord, your will be done. Shall we pray? Father, I ask now in Jesus' name that those who are going through trials and testings would not be resisting or rebelling, but might allow your fire, Lord, to free them from any bonds which are restricting their walks with you. Jesus, thank you for traveling with us in the fiery furnace. Thank you for dying for us in the fires of hell. You are our Savior. We trust in you, Lord. You've proven your love for us in purchasing our salvation. You've done so much for us. Lord, we will trust you in whatever situations that you allow us to go through now. We really do, Lord. We trust you. And we commit ourselves to you, and we embrace the trials we're going through. Lord, help us to, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, have a confidence in your love, in your all-knowing, perfect will for our lives. Help us, Lord. May your word now penetrate our hearts. May it inject life into our spirits. May this story be applied to any situations we're going through or that will be coming our way in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.